Jesus. How was worship today? Yeah, when Pastor Byron asked me to give the message on worship, I knew that Margie had to do the worship. The second that this vessel steps up to minister to the Lord, the anointing falls immediately. And you guys, that comes from years and years and years of sitting in His presence. That's the only way it happens. Okay, well, I have a task, so... worship. We're continuing our message on worship. The Lord had told Byron to do the five senses. I have hearing today, and that should be really easy, right? Because like when we worship, we're like listening and singing, and it's like musical and stuff like that. But the Lord was like, no, Cindy, you're not going to talk about that. I want you to talk about the tabernacle of Moses, which had zero music. And so I'm going to teach you about the tabernacle of Moses. But his message to me was this, that even in the silence, as we seek his voice, we're still using our hearing. We're still listening. We're listening for his voice. So one thing Victory's good at is worship. Like, we know how to worship for real. And today we're going to talk about why, you know, why we worship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I ask for your presence to continue to be in this place. I call this place to order right now in Jesus' name, including my thoughts, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring to mind the things that you want me to share and that you would just let me forget those things that you don't. We ask you for all these things and we thank you for it. You're a gracious God in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God's purpose, well, the title of the sermon is I Was Made for Love. Basically, God made us to commune with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to live on this earth with us. That's why he made us. His purpose has always been to live with his people on earth. And we see it in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We'll talk about the sea in a second. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That was Jesus that said that. Yeah. So we sang a song, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning of time, as is recorded in our scripture, Genesis 3:8, God was communing with them. He was walking with them. He was dwelling with them. He was living by them. The scripture says in 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They must have had weather like New Orleans, because we walk in the cool of the day as well. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? So he was walking where they were. They knew his voice. They knew the sound of him. It says they heard the sound of the Lord. So I wonder if he was like whistling or humming or... You know, they knew the difference of that's a deer coming through the garden, or that's the Lord coming through. Like, they knew what he sounded like. So that means he was with them a lot, right? And then, so in my head, of course, this is Cindy. This is me. Okay, here's Adam. He does something wrong. He tries to cover it up. Then when it gets revealed, he blames the lady. He blames somebody else, you know. But anyway, so... I digress. So So that was the beginning, and we just talked about the end, at the end of days, when he makes the new earth, the new heaven, and everything, and then he's going to actually, Yahweh is actually going to dwell with us, you know, actually with us, where we can, like, walk up to him and be like, hey, what's up? I don't know if we'll do that, though. I'll probably be, like, on the ground, but so throughout the generations, the Lord has had to reach out to his people to draw them into him, and each generation it looks a little bit different. Okay? So this is sort of at the beginning. He had some covenants with Abram. He reached out to Jacob, and, you know, some things took place. But basically we're talking about Moses' tabernacle, so I'm just going to go right there. He brought them out of Egypt. They were enslaved. They were in slavery, and they didn't know anything else, and they didn't know any other way. Like, God took them there to protect them, to provide for them. There was going to be a famine. So he brought them there for his purposes, and it got to a point where it was time. His timing is perfect. It was time for him to bring them out. And but they were brainwashed, basically. They had been in this situation, probably worshiping maybe some idols and things like that. They didn't know any different, really, because it was all around them. They knew the story of God because they knew about Jacob, their father, and obviously Moses wrote the first, you know, five books we think of the scripture. So obviously someone was keeping the story going so that they kind of knew the history. But probably their everyday life didn't look like, you know, the best. So the Lord takes them out of Egypt, and whenever there's a promise for us, there's usually something we have to do first. So in Exodus 19:5, he says, the Lord is saying to them, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, so everyone on the earth is his, you particularly will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So here's the conditions. Obey me fully. Keep my covenant. And then I will make you my treasured possession. So we protect and love and take care of our treasured possessions, right? And that's a picture of God providing for us and taking care of us. And then he says, on top of that, like, that should be enough, but on top of that, I'm going to make you my priests. Now the high priest was the only ones that could come near God at the tabernacle of Moses. So not only will I protect you and love you, but I will let you be with me. All right, so let's go to the tabernacle of Moses. First, I'm going to go through the actual, like, the physical makeup of the tabernacle. Do we have we can start at the tent, the tabernacle tent. Yeah, that one. So this is a picture of it. It's called the tabernacle of Moses. It's also called the tent of meeting. And basically, there is, here, let me, the Lord, he tells Moses exactly how he wants to do it. He brings Moses up onto the mountain, and he tells him all of these very precise, very accurate measurements and things like that. So in Exodus 25, I'm just going to kind of read through it. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So first they had to bring an offering, so they had to be willing. It took a little bit of sacrifice, right? Remember, though, that before they left Egypt, the Lord told them to plunder, basically, to ask their neighbors for stuff. And the purpose for that was for them to be able to make this tabernacle. So when the Lord asks us to do something, he's already provided it. Okay? So now here's Cindy again in my head. Moses was like 80 years old, right? And the Lord's telling him things like, make this ark 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. And that's just the ark, okay? And he's got all kinds of details about everything. He's 80 years old, right? I'm 47 and I can't leave the room without forgetting what I left it for, you know? So how did this 80-year-old, how was he able to remember all these details? Well, I'm sure the Holy Spirit was helping him. But this is the Cindy part of it where I'm thinking about he probably didn't go up to the mountain with his earbuds in, listening to his iPod. And he probably didn't say to God, you know, his cell phone ring, bring, bring. Yeah, what's up? I'm with God. Oh, no, I can't talk right now. Whoa, what happened? Wait, God, hold on a second. You know, he probably wasn't like that, and he probably wasn't like God was like, come up to the mountain, and he was like, you know what, my CSI is on now, and my DVR isn't working, so, you know, I'm going to come later, because, okay. So that's the Cindy part of it, but the reality is that Israel was encamped all around the whole big camp, and they were grumbling, and they were griping, and they were complaining, and they were coming up to Moses with little spats and things like that for him to have to try and figure out. He was completely distracted, just like we are, today. So the Lord called him up to the mountain where it was quiet, where he could listen to his voice. And so this is a picture for us that at times we need to turn everything off and go to that mountain where it's quiet so we can hear the Lord's voice. And that's what Miss Margie has done. That's why she can walk in an anointing in an instant, because over the years she has turned everything off and sat before the Lord. Okay, it's a beautiful picture. So the tabernacle. So let's talk about the ark. I'm going to tell you that every single thing in this tabernacle is pointing us to Jesus. It's a representation of Jesus. They didn't know it. They didn't understand it. But when he came way, way, way later, you know, 400, 500 years later, then they understood it. It made sense to them, okay? And the Lord does that with us now, even today. Each generation is different. The Israelites were not allowed to go into the tabernacle and be with the Lord. Can you have the picture of the tabernacle up there? You can just leave that up there, I guess, for now. They weren't allowed, like the regular people weren't allowed to go in there. You had to be a Levite to even go in the court. You had to be a priest to go in the holy place. And you had to be the high priest to go into the most holy place. So it was only one person could go in there. And so me personally, I'd much rather live in this generation because of Jesus, we can just carry the Lord with us. We can go into that most holy place, and I'd much rather be in this generation, so thank you, Jesus. All right, so the ark. Here's the ark right here, and the Lord wants them to make the ark first. He gives them all the dimensions. He gives them all the dimensions. He says, overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. And then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. And those poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. And then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give you. So he's going to put the Ten Commandments, the tablets that God writes with his finger on the laws. Now, the laws are a symbol to us of God's provision as well. When he tells us to do something, it's to protect us. It's to keep us safe. So that's another symbol of his provision, okay? His protection, rather. The acacia wood. So the acacia wood that it's made out of, that the box is actually made out of, acacia wood, it sits back here, it was really super common. So, and it was really plain looking, but it was super sturdy, and it represents Jesus's human side, his human nature. Common, plain, but sturdy, right? And then the pure gold that covered it inside and out. Obviously, gold is very rare, it's super precious, and it's beautiful, and it is a symbol of Jesus' divine nature, his being God as well. So you're going to see the symbolism all throughout the tabernacle. Inside the ark, they put the tablets, which was God's protection. He also had them put a jar of the manna. Remember the manna that God fed them with? For 40 years, they ate manna. And that was a symbol of God's provision for us, how he gives us, provides for us our food and our shelter and all of that kind of stuff. And you know, even it was important to him that they liked it. Like, it says that the wafers, the manna wafers, tasted like honey. And when they cooked it, it tasted like something made with olive oil. And they really like olive oil in the Middle East. And I do too, actually. So anyway, and then the other thing that they put in the ark, God wanted them to put, was Aaron's staff that had budded. So this was like a staff that he used, and here a bud had come out of it. And that's a symbol to me of resurrection, life coming from death. Okay? On top of the ark was an atonement cover. The atonement cover was made of pure gold, the whole thing. It didn't have wood in the middle. The whole thing was made of gold. He gives the dimensions, and he wants him to put two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherubim on one end and the second cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim, or the angels, are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them, and they are to face each other, looking down toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark. And then I told you about that already, what to put in there. And let's see. And then he says, I will meet with you there and give you all my commandments for the Israelites. He's talking to Moses. So the other name for the atonement cover is the mercy seat. And we hear about, you know, God's throne is a throne of mercy right now because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And atone, the actual word atone in Hebrew means to cover. It means to cover. He's covering us. He sits on the mercy seat. God is sitting on the mercy seat, and he's communing. He's talking to Moses and giving him instructions. The cherubim are a picture of they guard things. So like when the Lord closed up the Garden of Eden, he put cherubim there to guard people so that they wouldn't come into that place, to protect them, basically, to protect the common from the sacred. All right. And so that was the cherubim's job. And so and I love their posture. If you look at their posture, they're towards each other. And they're like kneeling down and they're looking at the mercy seat. And God offered mercy to the people to the amazement of the angels. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe what God was doing. They were happy, though, but they were just amazed. So there's more furniture in here. There's a table. Make a table of acacia wood. Make the poles, make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings, and put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. These things seem really strange to us. Like, these things don't make sense to us, you know? Bread of presence, a table of the bread of presence. What is that? I'm going to go into it. Again, it's made of the wood, the common, Jesus' human nature, covered with gold, Jesus' divine nature. The bread was also called showbread. It was 12 loaves, two stacks of six, and the priests were instructed by the Lord to keep that bread before him all the time. They would change it out on Sabbath, and they would actually eat it. And it's also where they kept the drink offering. Now, when I looked up the word bread, in Aramaic, it means banquet food. that he's giving us food, banquet food. You know, Jesus said he's the bread of life, and if we eat of him, we'll hunger no more. The presence is pene. It's in Hebrew. It means to turn or to face, to be present, and it can be plural. So it's meaning that as we turn towards God, and it can be plural, which is really cool to me because that's, you know, the Trinity. As we turn towards the Father and we present ourselves to him and we're present with him, he will sustain us. He will give us, you know, not only just physical food that we eat in our bodies, but spiritual food that will sustain us, okay? So the next thing, I love this, is the lampstand that he tells them to make. That's this thing right here, okay? I don't know, if you probably can't see it that good, but anyway, it looks like a menorah. If you've ever seen a menorah before, the Jewish menorah, it's the same thing. That's like a little example of it. So the lampstand, make a lampstand of pure gold, God says in verse 31. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one and three on the other. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all of its accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. And the Lord says over and over again, make sure you make it just like I told you on the mountain. And that's, to me, that's because he's such a holy God. He's so perfect in all of his ways. And really, there's no way that we as humans could come ever even close to him, ever, except by Jesus, except through Jesus. So it's crazy that this thing was hammered out of one piece of gold. It wasn't melted and poured into a mold. Okay, that would be the easy way to do it. Somebody had to sit and hammer this huge chunk of gold into this lampstand. In the lampstand, it had oil. It had olive oil that filled it. That was the fuel, and it had some wicks and things in it. And the Lord wanted them to make sure that they kept the lamp lit all the time. Okay? So when I looked up the word lamp in Hebrew, it means father. Father. My father is a lamp. The lamp of Yahweh. To be radiant or beam with joy. And in Aramaic, the word means fire. You know, we know about God's fire. There's fire that comes out of his throne, you know. So these are all just like he's wooing them. Every generation he woos us with what we'll understand. And he was wooing them at this time. He was helping them understand. The Israelites were actually commanded to bring that oil. So again, and they were supposed to keep it lit all the time. It was the only light source in the holy place. It makes me think of anointing oil, the same kind of thing that was used to anoint the priests, to consecrate them to come before the Lord. And so we are supposed to keep our lamps filled as we wait for the bridegroom to return. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So as we read our scripture, as we sit in his presence, as we worship him, we're filling our lamp with oil, we're filling it, and we're keeping our lamps lit before the Lord, and that's what he desires. And then we'll have the fire of God. We'll have the fire of the Father. So then he also has another piece of furniture. So I guess I should tell you that this place here is called the Holy Place. Only the priests could come in here. This place here is called the Most Holy Place. And only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. So this place here, nobody really went in there except the high priest. This was the holy place. The priest could go in. And here's the furniture that we're talking about. So that was the showbread. That's the lampstand. Here is the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense. Okay, let me read it. Exodus 30. Make an altar of acacia wood, again, the human side of Jesus, for burning incense. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps, and he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So the burning incense, we know, some of you might know, is a symbol of the prayers of the saints, your prayers. So when you pray, you are basically burning incense before the Lord. And he's pleased with it. He wants that. He asks us for it, and he wants it to be for generations to come. That's us. We're the generations that came after them. In Revelation 5:8, so back at the end of the Bible, back in the Omega part of the Bible, at the end of days, he says, Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken it, he takes the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And then they sang a new song. So we sang a little bit of a new song today with Miss Margie when she was singing out to the Lord, and we were kind of just singing holy and worthy. That's a new song. And the scripture says, David says, that when we sing a new song to the Lord, he sits enthroned upon those praises. He inhabits those types of praises when we sing a new song that comes from the Holy Spirit, from inside of us. It's not rehearsed and it's not written down. It's a new song that comes out of us, and he loves that. And something that's also really interesting to me is that the coals that were used to burn the incense came from a place of sacrifice. So the altar, the brazen altar where they would sacrifice the animals, the coals from that altar were what burned the prayers, the incense. The other thing that's interesting to me is that, you know how only once a year somebody went behind here, but all the time the incense was probably wafting through that curtain and over that curtain and around that curtain. So our prayers are important to the Lord, and he loves it when we pray, you know, when we talk to him. So we should make sure that we pray and light our incense at least morning and night, right? All right. So let's talk about the tabernacle. Exodus 26. Make the tabernacle, or the tent, with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim, there's those cherubim again, woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size. You're supposed to, then you're going to make curtains of goat hair that are going to cover over the tabernacle. And make for over top of that is ram skins dyed red. And over top of that is a covering of another durable leather. Some translations say sea cows. Some say badger skins. And then if you want to put, Judy, the one up that has the four coverings, the layers, the four layers. So even in the layers, the covering, the tent, we see Jesus, okay? The fine linen, I guess I should, let me talk about that really quick. The different colors of yarns, the white is, and that's the base of the linen, I guess it's white, you know, usually. It represents, it usually represents purity, but because of Jesus' sacrifice, it's his human nature. It's his humanness, because we can become pure because of what Jesus did. Jesus was the pure human. He was the only pure human. So the white represents his humanity. Of course, he was pure. The red, of course, represents blood, which is his sacrifice. The blue usually means heavenly things, things in the heavens. If we look up at the sky, it's blue, right? Sometimes people talk about the blue meaning water, like the washing of the water and the cleansing of us. But typically, blue means something heavenly or divine. All right, and then the purple represents royalty. So purple means Jesus' royalty. So just even the four colors represents Jesus in that. But so here's these covers. And so I would like to say that Jesus covers us, doesn't he? All of these represent Jesus in different ways, and he's covering us. So the sea cows and the hides of the animals, kind of ugly, uncomely, you know. It was waterproof. But it represented Jesus' uncomeliness. The scripture says that he wasn't beautiful to look at, that he was just like a normal Joe. Of course, the ram skin dyed red. Now, once a year, the high priest would come in and make atonement for the sins of Israel. Okay? And he would bring goat's blood was for Israel's sin, and the ram's blood was for the priest's. So we have ram skin with dyed red with the blood, and that's because Jesus is our high priest. And in the white linen of the covering is goat's hair, and that represents the manliness too, the man part. Okay, so that is the covering, and the Lord and Jesus covers us for sure. See, he says then in verse 15, make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Also make crossbars of acacia wood and overlay with pure gold. So he made a structure around it. It had structure, kind of like bones, I guess. It became a dwelling place for God, right? So the tabernacle represents Jesus. But I'm going to jump ahead just for a second so that you can get the revelation of it in your head, that we are now the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was a moving temple, a moving tabernacle. That's us now. We inhabit. If you've given your heart to Jesus and you're born again, you are now the tabernacle. You carry that fire in you. You carry that incense. You are fed by the bread of God. You have the laws are no longer in the ark. They're now written on your heart and on your mind. You have provision in the manna that's with you. And you have resurrection. So, like, we don't need the ark anymore. And we don't need all that stuff because we are the tabernacle now. So these upright frames, we are now a dwelling place for God, you know, our bones, basically, our structure. And again, it was wood overlaid with gold. Then he says in verse 31, make a curtain, again, of the blue, purple, scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with the cherubim woven by a skilled worker and hang it with gold hooks. And it's going to hang. It's going to separate the holy place from the most holy place. And we kind of sort of talked about that, where there's that curtain in between the holy place and the most holy place. Now, remember, the cherubim are guarding. They're guarding the most holy place, you know, from people coming back there, basically to protect them. Okay? Let's see. So then he said, and just so you know, that curtain that was between the holy and the most holy was one piece. So when the high priest had to go in there once a year, they had to go around the side of it because it was all just one big piece. Okay. Then there was another curtain he wanted them to make, and this was for the entrance to the tabernacle, the entrance to the tent. Again, it had the blue, purple, scarlet, and the linen, but it didn't have any cherubim on it. It wasn't guarding. The cherubim didn't have to guard the most holy, you know, that the holy place. It just had to guard the most holy place. Okay, so then he starts to tell them where to place the furniture. So the fact that these things are in these positions here, Moses didn't come up with that. The Lord told him to place them that way. Judy, do you have the picture of with the fire coming down, the pillar of fire? Okay. So, you know, we know that when the Israelites wandered in the desert, they followed a pillar of fire at night, which was basically a theophany, like a vision of God, like his glory, basically, coming down in the form of a pillar of fire at night and a cloud, a pillar cloud, in the daytime. And we're told that that thing would rest on the mercy seat in the most holy place. And when that thing moved, they would move. Okay? Because that was the glory of God. So when God moved, they moved. And that's a really good lesson for us. So, let's see, as we continue. So let me just show you this here. This is called the outer court. So we're going to go outside. We're going to move outside here. I don't know, is there another picture of the outside? And our lens is kind of dirty, so there we go. Okay, it's kind of fuzzy, huh? But anyway, here they've got the glory cloud here. Here's the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. This part here, the Lord gave them instruction about the outer court. It was fine linen, again, which represents purity. This was considered the common, and inside here was considered sacred. And part of the court, the linen being there, was to protect, because not everybody could touch the things inside of here. If they touched the things inside of here, they'd probably die. So this thing here was to protect the common from the sacred. It was to protect them so that they didn't get hurt. And here in the front, again, is the curtains that the Lord, just like the curtains inside with the cherubim, but it was the gateway, and Jesus said that he was the gate to salvation. So even the outside, even the gate represents Jesus. Let's talk about the bronze altar. In Exodus 27, build an altar, again, of the acacia wood. He tells them the measurements. He tells them to put horns on each corner. The horns usually represent power. And this thing was overlaid with bronze instead of gold. But bronze usually represents judgment. And so this is where they sacrifice the animals. This is where the atonement for sin basically took place, was on this thing. And so judgment makes sense there, right? Let's see. When you walk into that court, the first thing you see is that big, nasty altar. That's the first thing you would see. And that's how it is when we come to God. The first thing we need to do is sacrifice ourselves, get rid of that flesh. You know, when the animal was sacrificed, it was fully submitted, completely submitted, and there was nothing left of it. Okay? It's a beautiful picture of dying to our flesh, repenting before the Lord, giving him all of ourselves, and basically dying to ourselves. So, let's see. Keep going on. You know what else it was? It was gross. It was smelly. It was violent. It was nasty. There was blood everywhere. I mean, the Levites were sweating. It was nasty, okay? And after the altar, the next piece is the bronze basin for washing, okay? And this isn't a very good picture. I'm sorry, you guys. So here's the altar where they sacrifice. Here's the bronze basin where they washed. And the priests were required to wash all that nastiness off of them before they could come into the tabernacle, into the tent of meeting. And the basin, he says, make a bronze basin. He told them where to put it. He said, Aaron and his sons, those are the priests, they're to wash their hands and feet with the water from it before they enter the tent of meeting. If they don't, they will die. That's it. So, you know, we've heard of the term washing with the word, washing ourselves with the word, that she was washed with the word. Also, it can be a symbol of baptism. When we repent and we give our lives over to Jesus and we become born again, the next step is usually baptism. Why was Jesus baptized? Why did he go and get baptized? Because the Jewish people understood cleaning themselves off with water as a symbol of, you know, washing, cleaning, purifying, consecrating, you know, before they would go and do their work, before they would go and do their priestly duties, they would wash. And that came from this. The baptism, John's baptism, came from this. It was something that they knew and that they understood. So let me just make sure I haven't missed anything because it's getting late here. Okay. This part is really good. I love this. The Lord says in Exodus, I think it's 27:12. He wants them to take a census, okay? You know, like probably yearly or whatever. He says, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time that he's counted. The rich are not to give more than half a shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. So they were required to pay a ransom. Who does that make you think of? Jesus, right? Yeah. He paid the ransom. Now, in Cindy's brain, I'm like, okay, the rich don't pay more and the poor don't pay less. What up with that? And the Lord was like, the price of salvation is the same for everyone. And so that's why it's the same. Here are the attributes of the tabernacle of Moses. It was physically constructed by God. It was not only conceptually given by God to Moses, it was actually physically constructed by God. In Exodus 31, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. And moreover, he appointed some people to help him, some craftsmen and things like that. So the Spirit of God actually came upon those men, because how can you ever hammer a lampstand out of a big chunk of gold and make it look like something and work properly? Now, the tabernacle of Moses, it had to survive for like another 400 years before Solomon's temple was built. So this thing had to be, you know, supernatural, I'm guessing, that it stayed together and didn't fall apart and all that kind of stuff. The other attribute of the tabernacle of Moses is it's movable. It was a movable tabernacle. Again, the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud in the day, when the Lord moved, they moved. And it needed to be movable, and that's us now. It also provided atonement for sin. This was a way that the Israelites could atone for their sin, although it was temporary, right? It only lasted for a year. It was a foreshadowing or a representation of Jesus who atoned for sin permanently, forever. It also provided a two-way communication, man to God and God to man. If you remember when I was talking, no, I didn't talk about it. So the structure of the tent, it had columns and it had crossbars, you know, like a building sort of. But it had no front wall so that the priest could come in. And it had no ceiling so the Lord could come down. So he makes it easy for us. And it's a two-way. Aaron, the high priest, he had to wear some things. The Lord caused him to wear things. The first thing that Aaron put on was the linen, which again represents purity. So as priests, you know, we're all priests now, the Lord tells us, Peter says it, that we're priests. The first thing we need to put on before we go minister before the Lord is purity, right? Okay. And also the tabernacle of Moses is a tangible picture of our lives before Christ and after Christ. Remember that outer court where it was all like nasty and smelly and disgusting and violent and bloody and just gross? That's our before Christ life. We may not know it, but it's pretty nasty and smelly and violent. Then when we have died to ourselves and we've been washed by baptism, washed by the river of the Holy Spirit, washed by the Word, we enter into that place with the Lord, and it's quiet, and it smells good with the incense, and it's beautiful with the lamp, and it's all glittery and gold and everything. And as we draw near to the Lord, it's just beautiful. It's comforting. It's satisfying. It's where we want to be. We want to sit in His presence. We want to be there with Him. And you guys, He wants that too. He wants to be with us. He desires to be with us. So the tabernacle sacrifice, the sacrifice of the animals, it's no longer required today. Jesus was the answer for all of this. He met the requirement in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now we're talking about the enemy, okay? And that is going to happen. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are being made holy. We are not yet holy. We're being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And he adds, their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain between the holy and the most holy, that is Jesus' body. He's the gate. And since we have a great priest, which is Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. There's nothing stopping us now. And with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb, to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, like the laver, like the bath, like the sea that we had to wash in, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So, God, I thank You for this beautiful example that You've given us. Even today, we can look back on this and see You all over it, Jesus. And God, I'm so grateful that we live in this day and age. When Jesus died, that moment that He died, the veil, the curtain in the temple ripped in two from top to bottom. In my head, I believe that Jesus went in there in the spirit and ripped that thing Himself and said, no more, no more separation, no more separation. I have paid the ultimate sacrifice. It's done. And now my children, my brothers and sisters, they can be with the Lord. They don't have to be separated from Him. We are the priests now. We're the Levites. Jesus is the high priest. But there's no barrier anymore. We can just walk right up to God. So grateful for that. So just bow your heads. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would rest on us. That you would allow us to understand what is so unbelievable. That you would help us to even grasp a little bit of it, God. And so now I ask that if any of you have not given yourselves over to Christ, have not been what we call born again, and you would like to do that as we walk into the gate, Jesus is the gate, into the sacred. You want to leave the common. You want to leave all the chaos and the grumbling and everything that the Israelites were doing. And you want to come into that courtyard where the sacred is. And you see that brazen altar, that bronze altar. And you just want to lay down your flesh. You're done. You want to just surrender it all, sacrifice it. I want you to raise your hand for that. The Lord will give that to you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So all of us in this room know the Lord. Amen. So then there's the next step. There's those that need to be baptized. Tonight at Airline, we're going to have a baptismal service. If you've never been baptized since becoming born again, you want to come to that and be obedient to the Lord. Even Jesus did that. So if even Jesus did that, that means that we should too. And then coming into the holy place and spending time with Him. And I'm so glad that Margie's doing the worship, because we can just spend the whole rest of this time here just sitting in His presence, and He'll walk amongst us. And we can be quiet and listen to His voice. We can go up to that mountain, and then we'll remember the things that He tells us. He'll speak it to us. He'll write it on our hearts. But I also want for those who need healing, I want to ask us to do something different if we can. I've got some anointing oil right there. The oil represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. For those of you that need healing in their body, and we have healing room people here. If the healing room people that work in the healing room want to come up and pray for these people, that would be great. Lauren and Bob and Mazola's back there somewhere. Did she walk out already? Oh, there you are, right in front of me. Hello. Hi, Mazola. So, those who need healing in their body, if you need healing in your body, I want you to come right here to the side of the...